today actually marks the 8th anniversary for Nina and I to be here at Calvary, and that's what this is about, the flower. It seems to me that every year, you know, and it's, what a wonderful tribute it is that every year we're given a corsage and a carnation, but it seems like they're getting bigger. So if I kind of lean to the left here today, not politically, okay, forgive me, all right, but thank you so much. It's been a joy and a privilege to be serving the church here for this many years. I was sharing with our Bible class today that I feel in some ways like Jacob when he was laboring for Rachel. So the time seemed like it went by so quickly. And where time flies when you're having fun. And guess what? It flies sometimes when you're not having so much fun. But again, you have God in your life, and you have a church like Calvary to labor alongside of. The burdens are certainly lighter, and we thank you for your part in that. My lesson today comes from Jeremiah chapter 3, continuing with a series I began, Jewels from Jeremiah. In this chapter, the Lord expresses his heart toward his people, who've been indulging in, of all things, idolatry. Now, they've had this tendency for generations to put their trust in something, someone other than God. They've made many mistakes in this regard. You might remember early on when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, what did they do? They made a golden calf, and they worshipped it. You can read about that in Exodus 20. A little later, you know, they started worshipping the gods Baal, and there were many gods of Baal, and also the god Molech, whom they actually sacrificed their children to. They burned them alive as sacrifice. Moloch. And matter of fact, in the book of Jeremiah, it is said that God never even let such a thing enter his mind, never thought his people would go so far astray, but they did. But they did. And if that wasn't bad enough, they even took some of the holy articles that God had them to fashion and began to worship them. They began to worship the brazen serpent. That's that thing that was lifted up when they were wandering in the desert, and the poisonous snakes came into the camp and bit them, and they were told if they would look upon this serpent again, they would be spared. But in the book of Jeremiah, guess what? We're told of a time with Josiah when that had been turned into an idol, and it had to be done away with. They even did that with the Ark of the Covenant. This holy article where God's presence had been manifested, they began to worship it. And we'll even see in the text today that God was going to have to take that away too, because their focus of attention had become on it rather than on him. And they began to worship it, bow down to it. And though God would take these sacred objects away, their sinful hearts would still go astray. Time and time again. A little word of caution this morning that this section of Scripture uses some language and word pictures that, well, some of you might find a little bit offensive. In verse 1, he calls Judah an adulterous wife who prostituted herself. Time and time again. She had lain with many lovers, it says. And it wasn't just that she was waiting for them to come to her. She went looking for them. That's how she's described. Pretty horrible image, isn't it? And sadly, this isn't the first time that God had been cheated upon. No, the northern kingdom of Israel had done the same thing. She had been so unfaithful to God that he took decisive action against her. Verse 8 says he did something that he hated to do, that he did not want to do. He divorced her. He gave her a certificate or a decree of divorce. Think about that. he goes on to explain that he then married her sister Judah. And even though Judah knew the history, knew what her older sister had done, knew how she had hurt the heart of God, how detestable it was, how disgraceful it was, she followed in her older sister's footsteps. Israel had been faithless, the scripture says here, but Judah was unfaithful. And I confess that I don't see a whole lot of difference in those two. Faithless, unfaithful, isn't it the same thing? But it's interesting, God says in verse 11 that Judah was even worse. Because again, she knew how wrong this was. She knew how badly it wounded the heart of God, but she did it anyway. See, this is more than failing to keep one's vows in a moment of weakness. This is even more than a brief period of madness overcome by one's desires or their being convinced that they're in love. No, this is blatant, continual, in-your-face rebellion. The King James Version refers to it as whoredom. The Revised Standard Version calls it harlotry. And the Message bluntly says she is like a street-walking whore. You find that language offensive? So do I. But you know, if we skirt around it, then we miss something, because we need to understand how offended God was. We need to understand how deeply he was offended, how deeply he was hurt, how deeply this cut him. We need to understand the reputation that was earned by God's people. It's not me calling them that. It's him. The Lord says in verse 1 that it would be a disgrace to take her back. In fact, he would forbid in the law that a man could do that. If a woman committed adultery on her husband and he divorced her, he was forbidden to ever take her back. It would be a disgrace, God says. It would bring a famine upon the land. It would offend God himself for a man to do that. Yet it's interesting. Beginning in verse 12, I want you to look there now. Look very closely. Beginning in verse 12 of Jeremiah chapter 3. Listen to God. He tells Jeremiah, go proclaim this message toward the north. Jeremiah, I want you to be a messenger. I want you to tell my people this. I want you to tell my people this. Return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer. For I am merciful. And he goes on. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. In verse 14, he says, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you. One from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your fathers as an inheritance. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you'd call me father and not turn away from following me, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you've been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. The cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. But verse 22, he says, return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Then they respond, yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Sure, the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. When our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of our father's labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers. From our youth to this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. Do you hear that? God is willing to forgive Israel. He's willing to take back Judah. He's offering to take his cheating spouse back into his house. And not as a slave or as a servant, but as his wife. He'll welcome her back to his bed. He'll love her as he did in the beginning. He'll even cure her of her backsliding. It's incredible to me. After all she's done to him, after the way she's hurt him so much time and time again, he's willing to take her back. He will do that thing even he forbid us to do. Yeah. Yeah. Well, how will he do this? How can he do this? How is he going to cure her of this backsliding? How is he going to cure her of this adultery? How's he going to do it? Is he going to chain her to the bedpost? Lock her in a room? Fit her with a chastity belt? No. He could do those things, but he's not going to. He won't. He doesn't want to keep her against her will. What he will do, however, is he will change her. How again? How? Talk about that. But church, have you ever heard of such grace? I mean, grace offered to one who lived in disgrace. Isn't that what we have? It's pretty incredible, isn't it? That he would do this? That he would forgive his people, that he would welcome them back and treat them as if they'd never done anything wrong? That boggles my mind. It's true. But certainly his willingness to forgive them then, that has no bearing now, does it, on his willingness to forgive us? I mean, he won't forgive our idolatries, will he? After all, we've not been faithful either, have we? Have we at times been faithless? Have we also played the harlot at times? In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul warns us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed. Even if in this list that Paul presents in Colossians 3 is ending with greed, and only greed is identified with idolatry, and I'm not convinced that it is. If it were just greed that were idolatry, would there be any among us who hasn't been guilty of idolatry? Wouldn't we all be in big trouble? Our idolatries and idol indulgences are many. There are many than just money, right? Many. Sometimes we worship celebrities and icons, idols. oh, we don't bow down to them, but we give them a whole lot more attention and reverence than we do God. And our stuff, the stuff we have, the stuff we want. I thought this was an interesting image I ran across. It did have this idolatry. iPhones, iPads, how many of you would like to have one of those or have one? Not a problem having one. Not a problem wanting one. We got to be careful about covetousness. Greed, don't. And there's idle indulgences. Oh, we just consume. We're consumers, right? We're consumers. And the more we consume, the more we want. And the more we consume, the more we think we'll be satisfied in our consumption. But are we? Are we? We have at times been as disgraceful as Judah, Israel. So why should we have any hope that he would take us back? Yes, he would be faithful to Israel, but to us? How dare we even hope for that or expect that or ask for that? Well, consider 2 Timothy, verse 11 through 13. That's the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to believers, writing to Christians. And I want you to notice what he says. Because here's a trustworthy saying. You can count on it. You can count on this, folks. This is the Holy Spirit telling you, you can count on this. This is the truth. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Boy, that is good news. Amen? That is good news. If we died with him, and though Romans 6 makes the allusion again that we died to him in our baptisms, that there's this time in our lives, we need to understand that it's not just about getting in the water. It's about dying to ourselves. It's about surrendering ourselves. If we have done that, if we said, you know what, God, I am sorry for what I have done. I'm sorry for how I lived. I turn my life over to you. I surrender it to you. I die to myself. I'm not going to live with you. Guess what? We will. We will live with him. That's a good promise. Amen? And if we endure, if we live with him day by day, it says we'll reign with him. That's reward. That's eternal reward. Benefits here and now. And forever. Again, living with him, reigning with him, enduring with him. But he goes on. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Oh. If I died with him, I'll live with him. If I endure, I'll reign with him. But if I disown him, he'll disown me. That's not so good news. It was good news before. This isn't so good. If I disown, he'll disown me. He'd have every right to. He'd have every right to. But it goes on. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. We cannot disown himself. But wait a minute. What's going on here? Again, this is an incredible truth. We need to ponder it for a moment. We need to let it sink in. The imagery in Jeremiah 3 is that God is the husband. Judah, Israel, the bride. The New Testament, Jesus is the groom, the husband. His church is the bride. Right? Ephesians 5 would declare that. When we are born again, we become wed to Jesus. We become one with him. We are members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And he's saying here something very important. He's saying, he'll never give us one of those. He will never divorce us. Even if we're faithless, he's faithful. He'll keep his vows. Even if we don't. And it's not that he's bound to. I mean, he would say, of us, right? You know, if a wife commits adultery, if a husband commits adultery, we're free to divorce. Read Matthew 19. We would have that liberty to. God would understand how much that hurts the heart and may destroy the relationship. But yet God says, I won't do that to you. I won't divorce you. I won't. Even if you're faithless, I will be faithful. Or you think it's good news this morning? How can I be sure? How can I believe that? How can I be confident in that? How can I know that? Because he, in essence, said, I cross my heart and hope to die. Jesus is the proof of the commitment. The cross is the seal of his promise. And all I can say is, God, cure me of my backsliding. Yet he did say, if we should disown him, he'll let us go. Think of it this way. He promises he will not divorce us. But if we blatantly play the harlot, if we continually live in idolatry, and we divorce him, he'll let us go. As we said, you disown me, I'll disown you. I've had the experience way too many times of having someone come to me pleading with me, asking me to pray for their husband or their wife who is having an affair. And their heart is broken and bleeding, but they say, you know what, I would forgive them. I would take them back if they would just come home. And I have prayed with them, and I've prayed for that spouse. And they've said, I'm not going to divorce them. I know I could, but I won't. I'm praying that they'll change. That their heart will be changed, that they'll come home. And sometimes they do. And by the grace of God, I've had the privilege of helping relationships like that heal. Takes time. Takes work. But I will tell you, more times than not, that's not what happens. Is eventually the one who's having the affair sends the letter in the mail through their lawyer. The offended one is not the one divorcing. But the one who is the offender says, here's the divorce papers, sign it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm done. I found somebody else. I never loved you. I don't know what we ever had it. I don't know what I was thinking. I want out of the relationship. I don't. Anybody know what you can do in those circumstances? You can keep praying. You keep hoping. But when the divorce becomes final, what do you do? You let them go. That's what God is saying here. I won't divorce you. I will plead, I will implore that you would come home. that you would stop and you would come home. I will not divorce you. I promise you, I will not do that. I will be faithful even if you're faithless. But if you disown me, you denounce the faith in me that saved you. Not that he likes that. Not that he's pleased about that. Not that his heart is broken and torn about that. But he will let them go. He won't hold on. The one who's fighting. His love is great. Such great love. He's faithful even when we're not. But again, will not hold us against him. Return, faithless people. For I am your husband, God said. And I underline, I still choose you. Still. Close this morning with the words of Jeremiah from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah says this, because the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And would you recite this next part with me? Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Father God, thank you for being faithful even to the faithless. Thank you, God, for being so forgiving and merciful every day. For being willing to not treat us as we deserve, but welcome us, accept us, shower us with love that is just beyond comprehension. Thank you, God. If there are any of us today, and maybe there are many of us today, maybe all of us today, need to acknowledge that we have at times been unfaithful. But not approaching you with fear, but with confidence that through the blood of Jesus, through the grace and mercy of the cross, through your faithful and unchanging heart, we'll be accepted and welcomed and loved. Thank you, in Jesus' name.